I want to continue where I left off last week on the subject of the preeminence of the Son of God. And we begin our reading at verse 6. We dwelt primarily on verses 1 through 5 last week. And now we begin verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've just sung, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. And we pray that tonight, as we examine the preeminence of thy dear Son, that thou wilt take the word and give us a fresh vision of him, who he is, and the great work that he did, and what he's preparing to do when he returns. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We must keep in mind when we come to the book of Hebrews that the doctrinal center is the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And I've said that every time we've looked at Hebrews for the past 5 or 6 times, maybe 7 times, I don't know. But I'm saying it because of the way in which it appears in the book of Hebrews. The doctrinal center is the high priestly ministry of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. This is very important. Now, there's a secondary motive that follows through the book of Hebrews, and that is the pilgrim character of the believer. And these two themes are related. They're related. Now, we have looked at the preeminence of the Son of God from chapter 1 last week in particular. And in doing so, we examined the passages from the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 is basically a repetition of passage after passage from the Old Testament scriptures. And when you take the Old Testament scriptures in which the Holy Spirit of God has been pleased to lift out various passages, and you put them together, you behold the high priestly ministry of the Lord. Then you also behold the pilgrim character of the children of God to what we are moving. We are moving toward that millennial kingdom when Christ shall reign as the king and the priest over the whole earth. That's what we're moving toward. Now watch this. In the Old Testament, you have that great redemptive event, Israel being redeemed from Egyptian bondage, and later followed the kingdom reign of David and Solomon and others. and their coming into the land of Canaan was called to them the place of rest. God brought them out that he might bring them in. And they were, as we see in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they were a people in the wilderness, yet outside the land of Canaan. Now you and I have been saved by a great redemptive event, the work of Calvary's cross. And that event in Egypt was a picture of Calvary, the Passover. And when we come to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5, we read, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So just as that was a picture, here you have Israel, redeemed from bondage, the wilderness experience, Canaan land. Now we come to the believer in the New Testament, deliverance from the bondage and power of sin through the blood of Calvary's cross, union with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And now he places before us a people in the wilderness, a people away from home, the glorious kingdom reign of our glorious Lord. And this theme is found in the first chapter of the Hebrews. Now, all the passages we're going to look at tonight lead up to the great passage that is quoted last. And the passage that is quoted last is the 13th verse. "To which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet?'" And we're going to notice some things about it. Why is it last? And what is it about? If you're not familiar with 110th Psalm, let me just say this. You should be. For this reason, the 110th Psalm is a passage from the Old Testament that is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other portion at all. So the 110th Psalm is central to New Testament teaching. Now, first of all, we come to the worship of the Son in verse 6. Notice what it says. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith," and here we're thinking of our Lord Jesus, "when he was brought into the world, God spoke, and he said, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Bringing his first begotten into the world has reference to the incarnation. Now, when our Lord came, according to the 8th Psalm, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, and according to the 2nd chapter of the Hebrews, which quotes the 8th Psalm, he was made a little lower than the angels. You see, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he's lower than the angels. But to the angels, God the Father said, "You all worship him." Why? Well, because of who he is. Now, this is a revealed glory of the Son of God that he revealed to Nathanael in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 51. And I want you to go back to that passage, for that passage leads you back to Genesis chapter 28. I'll say something about Genesis 28 in a moment. But in the last verse of John chapter 1, our Lord is speaking to Nathanael. Nathanael's a skeptic. You see, can any good thing come out of Galilee? You see. And the Lord says, "Oh, Nathanael, I know you. I saw you under the fig tree." And he's astounded. And he confesses, "Truly, thou art the Son of God." And in verse 51 we read, "And he saith unto him," that's our Lord speaking to Nathanael, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I'm the one who is the central theme of the revealed glory of God. And the angels of God ascend and descend upon me. They ascend first. Why? They get their orders from me. They descend to get more orders. You see, that's what Jacob learned that first night away from home after he stole the blessing from his brother Esau. And he had to run for his life. In Genesis 28, he lies down to sleep. And he has a rock for a pillow. And as he slept, behold, he saw a vision. And above the, and a ladder set up from earth to heaven. And above the ladder stood the Lord. And upon the ladder, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And it's there that Jacob saw the vision. It was there that Jacob heard the voice of God speaking to him and confirming to him the great Abrahamic covenant of redemption. And it was there that Jacob made that vow unto the Lord. You see, and our Lord now confirms this to Nathanael, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he said, it all has its center in me. Let all the angels of God worship him. You see, that hereafter, Nathanael, ye shall see that hereafter has reference to that age to come for the child of God that is always before us in our wilderness journey as we travel through the epistle to the Hebrews, the age to come, the age to come, the age of the glory of God's King Priest, Jesus Christ the Lord. It is that so great salvation that we read about in chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You neglect it now. You won't escape it. For it's coming, and every child of God is going to have a part in it. And that's why John says, let us live righteously, the close of 1 John chapter 2, that when he shall appear, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. Who'd be ashamed? Well, not the lost, the child of God. Don't neglect so great salvation. The things of God are the most important parts of life. Not the trivial things that we pay attention to and absorb us, but the things of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's not written to the lost. That's written to the saved. And you see, he's talking of the age to come when the realities of this age will come into fruition in the age to come, in the age of the glory of the Son. Now, the next verse, you see, we're introduced to the angels of the Lord. Verse 7. Those who were told that all the angels of God worship him. What a worship service that must have been. No wonder when the shepherds on the hillside of Judea, they heard the heavenly choir singing glory to God in the highest. Who were they praising? They were doing exactly what God said. Let all the angels of God worship him. And then there were those dispatched to the shepherds to declare unto them the tidings of great joy that the child was born that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the next passage quoted is 104th Psalm. You see, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Let us go to the 104th Psalm for just a moment. I don't know if you get thrilled over examining the Old Testament texts that are fulfilled and that the Holy Spirit is pleased to interpret in the New Testament. The 104th Psalm begins, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And then he speaks of him in verse 2 as the one who covers himself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved forever. So here we're spoken of, here the angels are brought to our attention. What are they? They are ministering spirits, according to the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. They are ministering spirits for the blessing of God's people. They are sent forth to minister unto those who are heirs of salvation. Now, in contrast, by way of contrast to the angels, let all the angels of God worship Him. He next quotes from Psalm 45. We see the greatness of the person of Christ in the 104th Psalm, in contrast to the angels. But now notice Psalm 45. For Psalm 45, you see, is quoted in verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And here in Psalm 45, the Holy Spirit of God himself is given the tongue of the learner that he may speak of the glory of God's dear Son. Psalm 45, I have to turn to it. It begins, My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. My, what vivid language the psalmist uses here. It's just great to notice how every word just fits and gives to us a picture of the Holy Spirit of God who describes our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to move to this psalm, and I want you to notice the four glories of Christ that are here in Psalm 45. The glory of Christ is a special theme throughout the Word of God. First of all, in verse 2, you have His personal glory. Verse 2, notice, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God bless thee forever. That is the personal glory of Christ. Oh, thou art fairer than the children of men. How true. And never man spake like this man. Grace was indeed poured into his lips. But then when you come to verse 3, you have his official glory. As a son of man, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. And the time is coming when he's going to gird on his sword and officially reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His official glory. Then when you come to verse 6, you have his divine glory, that which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice, Thy throne, O God. Now what makes this thrilling to me? This is what God the Father says to God the Son. So when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, now they have an excuse for this word, for this verse, for the verse in Hebrews. They say in the manuscripts there's a little problem with that verse. Something is left out of one of the manuscripts or copies. And therefore they reject it altogether because they have their set theme and they make everything fit their theme. But I always recount what's left out of Psalm 45. Hebrews 1 is simply a quotation of Psalm 45. Psalm 45 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father calls God the Son, God. A scepter of righteousness. No, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This is his divine glory. Thy throne, O God. Oh, this is the divine glory of the Son of God. Now when you come to verse 7, it is the kingdom of the Son, his moral glory. And that is what is quoted in verse 7. Here's his moral glory. For verse 7 says, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see, here we have the four glories of Christ. First of all, his personal glory. Second, his official glory. Third, his divine glory. And fourth, his moral glory. The moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read an expression like you have in Hebrews 1 and verse 7, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You see, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. It is the kingdom of the Son that is brought into view. Thy throne, O God. Christ is here saluted as God by the Father. But you'll notice, he is also Christ, the Anointed One. For that's what the word Christ means. It means anointed of God. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He is the Messiah. Thou art the Anointed One. For at the end, at the end of verse 9, which is a quotation from Psalm 45 verse 7, he says, thou hast anointed God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is indeed the Anointed One. Now, it is not the oil of consecration for suffering and death. No, no. That was the oil of suffering, but this is the oil of gladness. This is the oil of reigning in glory that belongs to the Son of God. And God the Father has anointed God the Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to reign in righteousness, as you have in Isaiah chapter 11. Now, can you imagine how David felt when as a lad he was brought in from the sheepfolds and Samuel, when he saw him, he took the horn of oil and just poured it over his head. He was anointed king over Israel and Judah. Our Lord Jesus is king. He's been anointed by God the Father. In Luke chapter 4, when he began his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and the acceptable year of our Lord. Now, the scripture here says, he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now that word fellows is an interesting word. What does it mean? Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Let me just tell you quickly. The fellows in this text are the many sons of chapter 2 that he's taking the glory. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about us. He has anointed him, Christ, with the oil of gladness above his fellows, the many sons that he's taking to glory. In this passage, this Greek word appears three times. It appears here and is translated fellows. But I want you to turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. Here it is translated differently. And we want to read this verse. And when we get to the word, I'll tell you what it is. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers. Here the word fellows is translated by the word partakers, the very same Greek word. So, who's he talking about? Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's talking about the holy brethren. Those many sons whom he's taking to glory. He's talking about us. He says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Then it's also quoted in verse 14 of chapter 3. Notice, for we are made partakers, fellows of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Here we have the pilgrim character of the child of God, patiently enduring, persevering to the end, as those who follow the Lord. So here the word partakers is again used in relation to the anointed king. Thou art made partakers of Christ, and he is the anointed king. Now with that before us, isn't it interesting what you read in Revelation 19? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment, which speaks of the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom. Revelation chapter 19, and we begin at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, the fellows, the many sons he's going to reveal in glory with him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, what a picture this is of the returning Lord and King. Now look back at chapter 17 for a moment and verse 14. Here we have the destruction of Babylon. And we read in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb and shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him, the fellows that are with the Lord, the partakers of the heavenly calling, the many sons who are being brought to glory, what are they? They are called and chosen and faithful. We've been called, whom he did foreknow, Romans 8. He also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. But not only are we called, we are chosen. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that became the basis of being called. And because we've been chosen and called, we're faithful. For my sheep, he says, hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Oh, what a book. Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now that brings us in Hebrews 1 to the kingdom of the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, the kingdom of the Son. And beginning in verse 10, he says, but thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Oh, what a passage. Now we're in the 102nd Psalm. Here's a quotation from Psalm 102. And Psalm 102 is a psalm that describes the time when the Lord, who endures forever, shall arise and shall have mercy upon Zion. And when we talk about Zion, we're talking about the city of the living God. We're talking about Mount Zion, where the temple was, and where David's throne was. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And we're going to read verses 10 through 12 of the 102nd Psalm. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. And you see, in the early part of this psalm, you have the Calvary. You have Calvary in the early part of the psalm. You see, in the verses 5 and 6, the Lord is speaking of himself, and he says, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. Here's Christ. But there's a day coming when the one who was rejected and nailed to a cross on Calvary's Hill is going to arise, and he's going to have mercy upon Zion. You see, the Apostle Paul pointed out this truth when he stood with the philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 31 in particular. God hath appointed a day. A day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance to all in that he hath raised him from the dead. He hath given assurance to all. The fact that Christ arose from the dead is a sure message of judgment for those who are outside of Christ. You see, now in this 102nd Psalm, verses 15 and 16, you see, they declare what's going to take place. Verse 15, So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Oh, what a statement. That's exactly what the New Testament says, you see. Now, when you read verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. You see, he shall appear in his glory. But then, the remaining verses of the psalm, what you have after that, you see, they refer to the work of Christ in the days of his flesh. And this is quoted, is a quote that you have in Hebrews 1. So you see, you take the quote that the Holy Spirit of God was pleased to lift out of this psalm, and you put it into the context of that psalm. What is he talking about? He's talking about the glory of Christ and that which is before him. So, beginning in verse 25, he says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. See, death could not conquer him. He conquered death. Thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years shall have no end. The one who is to take up the sovereignty of the earth is the same one who laid the foundation of the earth. And Ephesians 3 verse 9 says, God created all things through Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the one who changes not. I, the Lord, we read in Malachi 3, I'll never forget it. I am the Lord, I change not. I was taught that by a little girl in Vacation Bible School Christmas Eve one night. And she blessed my heart. I am the Lord, I change not. Now, that brings us to the priesthood of Christ. I finally got to the 110th Psalm. For in Hebrews, verse 13, the last verse from the Old Testament quoted for the time being in chapter 1, this contains a subject expounded in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The only other place where you read about the high priestly ministry of Melchizedek, apart from Genesis 14, where he is introduced, and when he introduces himself to Abraham when he returned from the slaughter of the kings, is in the 110th Psalm. And this is a psalm that is quoted more in the New Testament than any other. It's only 7 verses. But my, they're filled. My, they're filled. Here we have the high priestly ministry of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's a text, friends. It's a text that means salvation to God's people. For we who were rebels became willing in the day of his power. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that day that the arm of the Lord was revealed to us was a day when he mightily saved us by his matchless grace. My people shall be willing. Have you bowed the knee to him? My people shall be willing in the day of my power. You see, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He'll not change his mind about this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. You see, the 110th Psalm tells of the coming day of Christ's power, when his people shall offer themselves willingly to him, adorned with a beauty of holiness. Christ himself shall have the dew of his youth. Psalm 110 and verse 3. And he's coming, as it were, out of the womb of the morning. What does this mean? Isaiah 53 asks the question. Christ died as a young man. And every young man desires to see the name perpetuated in offspring. And they cry out as he's cut off, who shall declare his generation? The 22nd Psalm tells us a seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord as a generation. And in Hebrews 2, we have the Lord Jesus saying to God the Father, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Now, it's the dew of thy youth. God hath raised him from the dead, and God hath given him glory. Now, these are the things that we've gone over both last Lord's Day night and tonight. From the Old Testament scriptures, from Psalm 2, Psalm 104, Psalm 102, Psalm 110, these things are the things of chapter 2 that we have heard. Wherefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We must give heed to these things. These are the beginning of which were spoken by the Lord, we read in the next verse in chapter 2. They transcend the human mind. They transcend the human understanding. We can only understand these things as the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. That's why it is so important to take the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the Old Testament passages as they relate to the person of Christ. One thing more. Truly we must say with Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If God has prepared these things for us, that eye hath not seen and ear has not heard, but they are revealed by His Spirit, I need to give them more earnest heed. Furthermore, if they've been prepared, I want to be there to be a partaker of it. I don't want to sit in the stands. I want to be a participator in the glory. How about you? There's a great day coming. We're going to move now from this point into the high priestly ministry of our Lord, remembering the pilgrim character of the people of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You have called us. We thank You that You have chosen us in Christ. And we pray that we may be faithful as we walk this pilgrim pathway. Oh, we sing about it. While I walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds may overspread the sky. But we know that coming day is coming when we shall be forever with the Lord. Deliver us, O God, from an undue sense of the things of this life, and center our attention upon the kingdom that's unshakable. For we are partakers of an unshakable kingdom. Grant it, we pray thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.